Someone once told me, an author writes, not everyone has to read the Bible to know God. Is this true? Is this possible? The starry skies declare God's majesty, but they only reflect his greatness. The heavens can't explain the way of salvation, the way to an eternal relationship with him. Science displays God's power through the laws of nature and the brilliance of invention. Scientists can design spacecraft to carry us into space and clone fruit flies, but they can't create from nothing. The most brilliant philosophers in history have filled books with demonstrations of God's wisdom, but not one of them can plunge the depths of the human mind, solve all mysteries, or save a single soul. Even if someone were to eradicate cancer, conquer time travel, or maybe best of all, revoke the tax system forever, not even that person could give us life or bring peace on earth, not eternally. Only one holds the power of life, death, and salvation, the Lord God Almighty. And he laid it all out in the Bible. In former days, he spoke through the prophets, but today he speaks by his Son through the pages of his word. Not everyone has to read the Bible to know God. Is this true? No. Is this possible? Not at all. No matter who or what speaks to the greatness of God today, only the Bible was breathed out by God and is sufficient for every need of our soul. If we tried to plumb the depths of God's word to its deepest meaning every day from the cradle to the grave, we'd run out of time before we could master its riches. Yet, even droplets of the truth we absorb from the living waters of God's word hold the power to transform us. Any heart that seeks to know God through the pages of his word will be rewarded. They will find him, and his glory will enrapture their souls. Another writes, it's important to understand that God himself is the only source of knowledge that we have about him. Nature can be misunderstood. Our human reason is inadequate, and experience can be misleading. It is through the God of the Bible and him alone that we understand who he is and what he's like. Therefore, we must take the time to study and meditate what he has revealed to us about himself in his word. Still one more. The Bible is not an end in itself, but a means to bring men to an intimate and satisfying knowledge of God, that they may enter into him, that they may delight in his presence, that they may taste and know the inner sweetness of the very God himself in the core and center of their hearts. It is true. It's in God's word. It's because of God's word that we can know God. All that we would know of him, we know it because scripture has revealed it to us. All that is his character, all that is who he is, all that he does, he is that. We know that he is. He does that. We know that he does because his word says so. In the end, in the words of one, if we would know God, we must know the word of God. For me, it started on Monday, our reading from Genesis, my attention, my heart drawn to God. We'll see it in a minute. Maybe you caught it as well. Jacob goes to prayer. He calls out to God. Then a bit later, he builds an altar, a place of worship to God. He names the altar. He names it in honor of God. He names it by the name of God. On each occasion, though, he changed how he called God. Before we were done with our reading, God shows up and he calls himself by an altogether different name. All of a sudden, I'm seeing this. The story of Jacob fleeing from Laban, about to encounter Esau, resettling in Canaan. There's a lot going on. But rising to the surface, above it all, above all the rest, this realization, God is revealing himself. God is making himself known. Then on Tuesday from Judges, completely different story and setting. But again, a sense, God revealing himself, God making himself known on Friday from Isaiah, the same. Very simple this morning. Nothing new, nothing that you don't already know. Just a reminder, I guess. And yet, it is for sure what caught my attention this last week. Really, I believe more even than just that. It's what the Lord was revealing to me, what the Lord was reminding me of. The droplet of truth that would transform me. From the pages of his word, the reward of finding him, his glory enrapturing this soul. The intimate and satisfying knowledge of God so that I might enter him, delight in him, taste and know the sweetness of him and his goodness. And I believe it, I really do. I believe it's not just what the Lord has revealed to me, but what he would desire to reveal, what he would desire to remind you of today. Let me give you three statements that in the end we'll put together in a singular thought. Before we're completely done this morning, we'll maybe even add a fourth as well. First, this, how simple. You know this. Here it is. He is God. That's it. He's God. More specifically, in Genesis 32, he is Elohim God. In Genesis chapter 1, all the way back at the beginning, in the beginning, Elohim created the heavens and the earth. Elohim is the creator God. The earth was formless and empty. I like how the message says it. Earth was a soup of nothingness, a bottomless emptiness, an inky blackness. But Elohim created. Elohim is the God who out of nothing creates everything. Out of the nothingness, Elohim says, "Let there be light," and there's light. Elohim, he's the creator God who says it, and it was so. He's the creator God who speaks and makes things happen. Verse 31 of Genesis chapter 1, again, all the way at the beginning, Elohim saw all that he had made, and it was very good. Elohim, he's the creator God, out of nothing creates anything, creates everything. And the anything, the everything that he creates, that he does, it's good. Always and only good. In Genesis 32 and verse 9, then Jacob prayed, O Elohim of my father Abraham, Elohim of my father Isaac, O Lord, who said to me, go back to your country and your relatives and I will make you prosper. I'm unworthy of all the kindness and faithfulness you've shown your servant. I had only my staff when I crossed this Jordan, but now I have become two groups. Save me, I pray, from the hand of my brother Esau, for I'm afraid he'll come and attack me, and also the mothers with their children. But you have said, I will surely make you prosper and will make your descendants like the sand of the sea, which cannot be counted. Do you see? Do you hear the reminder this morning? He is God. He is Elohim. He's the one who makes Jacob to prosper, to flourish. He's the one who takes the one staffed crossing the Jordan, Jacob, into the two camps, the two groups coming back home, Jacob. He's the one who shows undeserved kindness and faithfulness. He's the one who saves. He's the one whose word rules the day. Did you catch that in verse 12? In verse 11, Elohim, I'm afraid. I'm afraid Esau's going to attack. I'm afraid that Esau's going to come and take, even kill. In verse 12, but Elohim, you have said, you will make me prosper. You will make my descendants like the sand of the sea. Do you understand this morning? Just a reminder, so simple, of course you know it. He is God. He is Elohim. In the chaos of Jacob's life, yours or mine, in the impossibility, in the no way, no how, not going to happen stuff of life, He is God. Elohim, the Creator God, who can, who does take the messiness of your life, the messiness of my life, the soup of nothingness, the bottomless emptiness, the inky blackness, the absolute chaos of our lives. And He speaks but a word, and He creates something beautiful out of it all. Something beautiful out of you. Something beautiful out of me, out of us. He's God who works in all things that which is good. Some of you need the reminder this morning. Simple as it is, you have to hear me. He is God. He is Elohim. What Elohim does is good. But Pastor, I don't understand it. But Pastor, I can't see the good. But you have to hear me, my brother, my sister. But He's Elohim. And all Elohim ever does is that that's good for you and for me. You might only have a staff, but He can make you prosper, show you His kindness and faithfulness. Listen, you might be in trouble, but Elohim, He can save you. He can deliver you. He can rescue you from all your trouble. He's God. He's Elohim. His power is such that though He spend it, it never diminishes. His power is such that He speaks and things happen. His power is such that He can only do that which is good, which is creatively and beautifully and wonderfully and perfectly and gloriously good. He's God. He's Elohim. Listen now. And this power, this creative power of your Elohim God, it's not just for a universe, it's for you. His power at work to create for you and for me a life filled with His blessing, a life filled with His goodness and His purpose, a life filled with victory, a life filled with everything, even everything more than we could ever imagine. Listen, believe that this morning. Elohim, the Creator God, He wants to use His creative power in your situation. He wants to work in your circumstance, in your difficulty, so as to bring about a solution for you that is delightful in every way, that is absolutely perfect, because that's how Elohim works. In the end, it's a little bit the obvious. If Elohim can create the heavens and the earth, of course He can make Jacob prosper. From just a staff to two camps, to two groups. If He can create the heavens and the earth, of course He can save Jacob from Esau. Of course He can. And until someone else comes along and creates heaven and earth, of course His word rules the day. No, it doesn't matter what Esau intends. It only matters what God has declared. Do you hear that this morning, my brother, my sister? It doesn't matter what the devil, what lies the devil has been whispering in your ear. What matters is what Elohim has declared over you. It doesn't matter your enemy's intent related to you. It doesn't matter the cancer's intent. It doesn't matter the mean boss's intent. It doesn't matter the betrayer's intent. What matters is what Elohim has purposed for you and for your life. As it was for Jacob, so it would be for you and for me. Listen now. If Elohim can create the heavens and the earth, my brother, my sister, listen, You don't have to worry about him lacking the power, the creative power, to do for you whatever you need him to do for you this morning. In Isaiah 41, so do not fear, for I am with you. Do not be dismayed. Listen now. For I am your Elohim. I will strengthen you. I will help you. I will uphold you with my righteous hand. The song says it this way. They say this mountain can't be moved. They say these chains will never break. But they don't know you like we do. We've heard that there's no way through. We've heard the tide will never change. They haven't seen what you can do. There's power in your name. So move the immovable. Break the unbreakable. God, we believe from the impossible, we'll see a miracle. God, we're believing for it. Listen, because he's God, because he is Elohim, you can believe him this morning for your miracle. If it's out there, he'll bring it to you, make the miracle happen for you. And if it's not, listen, no worries. He's Elohim. He's the creator. If your miracle doesn't exist, he'll just speak the word and create it for you. In Genesis 33, and verse 20, after Jacob came from Padam Aram, he arrived safely at the city of Shechem in Canaan and camped within the sight of the city. For 100 pieces of silver he bought from the sons of Hamor, the father of Shechem, the plot of ground where he pitched his tent. There he set up an altar, and he called it El Elohe Israel. It's an altar for God. It's an altar named after God, but not Elohim. It's different this time. There's a few different possibilities for the translation of the name. It's God, the God of Israel. Or it could be the mighty God of Israel. Still one more, maybe the God of Israel is God. Even, in fact, maybe it's all three. Remember, Jacob's name has been changed by God. He is now called Israel. So this altar, it's for the God of Israel. Do you remember we read it just a minute ago back in Genesis 32? It was Elohim of my father Abraham. Elohim of my father Isaac. It's not that now. Something's happened. Something's changed. Jacob has made God to be his God. Jacob is now Israel, and God is now El Elohe, the God of Israel. And Jacob has for sure discovered it. He is the mighty God. Remember, he left with the staff and returned in two camps. Remember in Genesis 32, he was asking God to save him. God did. Esau met him not to attack or to take, but to welcome Jacob home. And before even with Esau, Laban, Jacob's father-in-law, had severely mistreated Jacob. Back in Genesis 31, Jacob says to Rachel and Leah, I see that your father's attitude toward me is not what it was before, but God has been with me in all areas of Jacob's life. For even all of his life, God had proved himself to be Jacob's mighty God. In Genesis 35 and verse 3, come, let us go to Bethel, where I will build an altar to God who answered me in the day of my distress and who has been with me wherever I have gone. Ultimately, in the end, as one puts it, if Jacob had any questions about which God to follow, he has now made up his mind. There is only one God, and that is his God, the God of Israel. Listen, it's true this morning. God must be named by your name. He must be your God. Not the God of your father. Not the God of your mother. Listen, not the God of your church. He must be called by your name. He must be your God. It's good for us to be reminded of that. It speaks of our personal relationship with Him, the personal communion and connection we would have with Him. Can I ask you that question this morning? Is He your God? You're here this morning, and yes, He is our God, but is He yours? Have you made that declaration? Have you built that altar, if you will? Maybe the better question, are you living that declaration? Does your life, everything about it, show that you have made Him to be your God? Hear it from me this morning. I'm not ashamed to say it, to let you know it. He is my God. He surely is. And my testimony, just like Jacob's, He is my mighty God. And listen, my God, my mighty God, He alone is God. In Genesis 35 and verse 11, God said to Jacob, I am God Almighty. Be fruitful and multiply and increase in number. A nation and a community of nations will come from you, and kings will come from your body. The land I gave to Abraham and Isaac, I give to you, and I will give this land to your descendants after you. You recognize it, even among all the rest that's happening, this is what captures my attention on Monday. Jacob calls God by two different names, and when God shows up to talk to Jacob, He reveals Himself by still yet another name. God said to him, I am, you know this one, I am El Shaddai. Literally, it's God the mountain one, God the rock, God the immovable. The word also carries the idea of nourishment and supply. It's mostly come to be translated as Almighty, El Shaddai. Listen, my brother, my sister, El Shaddai, He's God the rock. He's God the immovable one. He's the Almighty God who nourishes us, who supplies for us. It's a sad situation in Genesis 34. Jacob stops in a pagan part of Israel. There his daughter is raped. Her brothers find out. They decide to take revenge. They trick the whole city. Go and kill every male. Take the women and children and everything else. The city's nothing. It's done. It's gone. Jacob finds out, what have you done? You've brought trouble on me. You've made me to be a stench to the surrounding peoples. They'll all join forces and attack me. We're going to be destroyed. Jacob's in big trouble and he knows it. El Shaddai, though, is watching over Jacob and his sons. He puts a fear on the hearts of all those around them. Literally, the terror of God falls on them. And they don't go after Jacob. Jacob ends up in Bethel to meet with God, where he should have gone in the first place, where he should have settled from the beginning of his return. He's made mistakes. He's not done what he should have done. He's not been where he should have been. It's kind of Jacob being Jacob all over again and making a mess of everything. But then El Shaddai shows up. Jacob, you're afraid. Everyone's out to get you, going to destroy you completely. You're in a dangerous situation. But Jacob, 20, 30 years ago, I made a promise. It may seem to you that it's a long way from being fulfilled. It's just you and your family, a bunch of sheep and goats. It's a long way from being a people too numerous to count, from a great nation, even many nations, from descendants that would be kings. God says, but Jacob, remember, I'm El Shaddai, the Almighty, the mountain, the immovable rock. What I have declared, what I have purposed, no one, no thing can move me from that. The promise I made to you, Jacob, I kept. I will keep. For Jacob, the promise must have seemed impossible. Even in fact, surely it was. Except that it was El Shaddai who made the promise. Listen, my brother, my sister, remember that. He is God. He is El Shaddai, God. Hold dearly to that. You know His word. Listen, His word is true. All that he says he will be to you. All that he says he will do for you. Listen, forget how impossible everything looks. Remember instead, he is El Shaddai. He makes the promise. He keeps the promise. He nourishes you. He supplies for you all that you would need, even the very desires of your heart. Psalm 91, listen to his nourishment. Listen to his care. Listen to his provision. He who dwells in the shelter of the Most High will rest in the shadow of the Shaddai. I will say of the Lord, listen, he's my refuge, my fortress, my God in whom I trust. Surely he will save you from the fowler's snare, from the deadly pestilence. He will cover you with his feathers, and under his wings you'll find refuge. His faithfulness will be your shield and rampart. You will not fear, not the terror of night, nor the arrow that flies by day, nor the pestilence that stalks in the darkness, the plague that destroys at midday. 1,000 may fall at your side, 10,000 at your right hand, but it will not come near you. If you make the Most High your dwelling, even the Lord who is my refuge, then no harm will befall you. No disaster will come near your tent. For he will command his angels concerning you to guard you in all your ways. They will lift you up in their hands so that you will not strike your foot against a stone. You'll tread upon the lion and the cobra. You'll trample the great lion and the serpent. Because he loves me, says the Lord, I will rescue him. I will protect him, for he acknowledges my name. Just a reminder this morning. He is God. The Elohim, creator God, your God. My brother, my sister, friend, make him your God. The immovable, the mighty God, the mountain God, our rock and refuge God, who nourishes you and supplies for you all that you would ever need. He is God. And you know this too, so simple. There is no other. In Isaiah 45, the prophet speaks of a man named Cyrus who would initiate the Jews' release from captivity. Here's the thing. The prophet writes 150 years before Cyrus is even around. Listen, God, he knows the beginning from the end. Think anything going on in the world right now has caught him by surprise? Listen, full disclosure, I don't say it to sound rude or mean. You just don't know your God. He's not like you. He's not like any other God that's surprised. Oh, where did this come from? I don't know what to do about this. I didn't plan for this. I didn't prepare for this. There's none like him. Think anything going on in your life has surprised him? Caught him off guard? Listen, I believe that some of you have a picture of God in heaven wringing his hands about your situation. I don't know what to do about them. I don't know how to help them. They weren't supposed to be here in this spot. This wasn't supposed to happen. I don't know how to save. I don't know how to help. I don't know how to deliver. Again, not to sound rude or mean, but you don't know your God, that he is unlike any other. Listen, you're wringing your hand. I'm wringing my hands for you because you don't know what to do. I don't know what to do. The doctor doesn't know what to do. The banker doesn't know what to do. But your God, he is not like any other. He's not like you. He's not like me. He's not like them that don't know what to do for you. In Isaiah 45 and verse 4, for the sake of Jacob, my servant of Israel, my chosen, I summon you by name and bestow on you a title of honor. Though you do not acknowledge me, I'm the Lord, there's no other. Apart from me, there's no God. I'll strengthen you, though you've not acknowledged me, so that from the rising of the sun to the place of its setting, men may know there's none besides me. I'm the Lord and there's no other. I form the light and create darkness. I bring prosperity and create disaster. I, the Lord, do all these things. Open up, O heavens, and pour out your righteousness. Let the earth open wide so salvation and righteousness can sprout up together. I, the Lord, created them. Verse 12, I'm the one who made the earth and created people to live on it. With my hands, I stretched out the heavens. All the stars are at my command. I will raise up Cyrus to fulfill my righteous purpose. I'll guide his actions. He'll restore my city and free my captive people without seeking a reward. I, the Lord of heaven's armies, have spoken. All craftsmen who make idols will be humiliated. They'll be disgraced together, but the Lord will save the people of Israel with eternal salvation. Throughout everlasting ages, they will never again be humiliated and disgraced. For the Lord is God, and he created the heavens and the earth, put everything in place. He made the world to be lived in, not to be a place of empty chaos. I am the Lord, he says, and there is no other. Consult together. Argue your case. Get together and decide what to say. Who made these things known so long ago? What idol ever told you they would happen? Was it not I, the Lord? For there is no other God but me. A righteous God and Savior, there is none but me. Let all the world look to me for salvation, for I am God, there's no other. I've sworn by my own name, I've spoken the truth, I'll never go back on my word. Every knee will bend to me, every tongue will confess allegiance to me. The people will declare, the Lord is the source of all my righteousness and strength. Listen, he is God, there is no other. He's the sovereign God. He and he alone rules and reigns over all things. There is no other. He restores and he rewards. He saves. He brings righteousness and he makes righteous. He strengthens and he makes strong. There is no other that does that. There is no other that does like he does, that is like he is. He speaks the truth. He's ever faithful. He never goes back on his word. He is God. There is no other. Listen to him and to him alone, because he and he alone is God. One day every knee will bow, every tongue confess allegiance to him. Of course. Force that. There's no other like him. In Isaiah 46, Bel and Nebo, the gods of Babylon, bow as they're lowered to the ground. They're being hauled away on ox carts. The poor beasts stagger under the weight. Both the idols and their owners are bowed down. The gods can't protect the people. The people can't protect the gods. They go off into captivity together. Listen to me, descendants of Jacob, all you who remain in Israel. I've cared for you since you were born. I carried you before you were born. I'll be your God throughout your lifetime until your hair is white with age. I made you. I'll care for you. I'll carry you along and save you. To whom will you compare me? Who is my equal? Some people pour out their silver and gold and hire a craftsman to make a god from it. Then they bow down and worship it. They carry it around on their shoulders, and when they set it down, it stays there. It can't even move. And when someone prays to it, there's no answer. It can't rescue anyone from trouble. Only I can tell you the future before it happens. Everything I plan will come to pass, for I do whatever I wish. Do you understand the picture presented in verse 1 and 2? It's the people, the oxen and the ox carts, carrying the gods that in fact are no gods at all. They can't protect, they can't save. But then the contrast in verse 3 and 4, do you see it? God, no one carrying him. In fact, him instead carrying Israel. Carrying and caring for them, protecting and saving them. Do you see? He is God. There's no other. He and he alone can answer prayer. He and he alone can tell you the future before it ever happens. He and he alone can make come to pass whatever he plans. He and he alone does whatever he wishes. Just last night, I heard a song I hadn't heard in a long time. My guess would be maybe you haven't either. You'll know it, though. You'll remember it. When he rolls up his sleeves, he ain't just putting on the Ritz. There's thunder in his footsteps, lightning in his fist. And the Lord wasn't joking when he kicked him out of Eden. It wasn't for no reason that he shed his blood. His return is very close, and so you better be believing that our God is an awesome God. And when the sky was starless in the void of the night, he spoke into the darkness and created the light. Judgment and wrath he poured out on Sodom. Mercy and grace he gave us at the cross. I hope, my brother, I hope, my sister, I hope that we have not too quickly forgotten our God is an awesome God. He reigns from heaven above with wisdom and power and love. Our God is an awesome God. He is, isn't he? You know that he is. And there's none like him, none awesome like he is. He is God. There is no other. And he makes all the difference. The last few chapters of Judges, this is our reading on Tuesday, it's absolutely unbelievable what happens. If there's a rated R few chapters of the Bible, these are surely them. One comments, the final section of Judges illustrates how soon, during the period of the Judges, Israel perverted religious practices and fell into low moral standards in a chaotic social order. These illustrations, these stories demonstrate that if God's word and sound moral principles are disregarded, both individuals and society as a whole will disintegrate into moral chaos. In Judges 17 and 18, there's theft, a household shrine and household gods, a Levite, once set apart to serve God. As one preacher titled it, for 10 shekels and a shirt, forsook God and all that he was called to do and be to serve a man, his household shrine and his household gods. The same Levite then stolen from that man and made to be a priest for the entire tribe of Dan, who worship these household gods. Listen to Judges 18 and verse 31. All the time the house of God was in Shiloh. This isn't some pagan people. This isn't some wicked and immoral nation. This is God's people. One of the descendants of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. This is among them. This kind of idolatry. This blatant idolatry. In Judges 19 through 21, there's a complete disregard for hospitality. There's sexual violence, dismemberment of one's concubine, a civil war, the near extinction of the entire tribe of Benjamin. And this, the reason for it all, stated in Judges 17 and 21. In those days, Israel had no king. Everyone did as he saw fit. In Proverbs 14 and verse 12, wisdom's word. Listen to wisdom's word, my brother, my sister. There is a way that seems right to a man. There's a way that seems right to you. There's a way that seems right to me. Wisdom's word. But in the end, it leads to death. Listen, God in your life, at work in you and for you, that makes all the difference. Listen, you don't want to go your own way. You don't want to do your own thing. You don't want to set your own parameters. You don't want to make for yourself your own guidelines and your own rules. That's where death is found. My brother, my sister, would that you would settle that in your heart today. I would sense it. Some of you at a crossroads. Some of you not sure. You want to surrender yourself to God's way because you're still thinking your way is best. Your way is more fun. Your way is the thing that you need to do. You have to hear me. You have to hear the word of the Lord this morning. Your way, my way, it's death. Your thinking, your plans, your desires, your wants, and your wishes. Listen, it's what results in your life playing out like Judges 17 through 21 does. Idolatry, chaos, death, and destruction. You don't want that. So you need him. He makes all the difference. He saves you from all that. Listen, my brother, my sister, no other way to say it. He saves you from yourself. In John chapter 10 and verse 10, this from the Message, the thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I came so they can have real and eternal life, more and better life than they ever dreamed of. Do you see? Do you understand the difference he makes? Listen, it's not hyperbole. It's not an exaggeration. It's not sensational talk. The difference he makes, it's the difference between life and death. I've heard a few, not very many, of my dad's stories of growing up in Flint. I think mostly I've probably heard them from aunts and uncles. My dad, probably a bit embarrassed, not wanting to plant any seeds within the minds of his children that they would do or be like he did and like he was. I think of our family and where we would be were it not for Jesus. My dad was always in all kinds of trouble. I think my dad, from some of the stories, I don't mean to sound sensational, I think he was on his way to becoming an alcoholic, if maybe in some ways he wasn't already. I'm convinced ours would be just another statistic. A broken family. I can't imagine my dad and mom would have ever made it. A broken family. Mixed family. Children separated. Stepbrothers and sisters and all the rest. And from there, just more and more, the deep dive into sin. The deep dive into death and destruction. From my dad and mom passed down to me, my sister, my brothers. Never mind their life. Who knows what our lives would look like now. Following that same pattern. Living that same kind of life that is in fact no life at all. I know some of the stories of my dad, but had opportunity this last week to read one of his letters written when he's now pastoring a church just outside of Lansing. Praise the Lord. I'm so glad he accepted me into his family 7 years ago. It's been real. Satan has been trying to get the best of us here, but Jesus always sees us through. Listen, I stand before you this morning, though you know it for your own life. I cringe to think of what my legacy could have been, would have been. And to stand here before you this morning, all that it is, this the blessing, this the spoiled nature of this kid, a dad who writes, it's been real. The going's been tough, but Jesus has been faithful. My friends, you have to see it. You know it. You don't need me to tell you my story. What would have been, could have been, what is. You know it. You have your own nightmare of you living in Judges 17 through 21. And yet here you sit. You know it already. You didn't need me to tell you. Oh, the difference that Jesus makes. He is God. There is no other. And he makes all the difference. Father, I pray, would you speak that to this people? So easy. It's shameful how simple it is. Couldn't I come with something better? something deeper, something more earth-shattering and shaking. Oh, but what a good word. What a treasure it's been. How it's changed me. You know this as I read this last week, and all of a sudden there's the realization of who you are and how you reveal yourself to Jacob. And on Tuesday reading Judges, then on Wednesday reading this from my dad. What a difference Jesus makes. You know it as I read it. Oh, there's none like our God. There's no one like you. Even last night hearing it, our God is an awesome God. I pray, Lord, simply this morning, would you do for this people, my brother and my sister, would you do for them what you've done for me this last week? From this very, very simple truth, this very, very simple reminder, would you remind them? Would you speak it so that it's life? You are God. My brother, my sister, listen. He's the creator God. Do you understand this morning? He's the creator God. Make him your God. If you're here this morning and you don't know Jesus, listen, if you're here this morning and you've not made God to be your God, listen, there's no place like this place to build yourself an altar right where you sit. And I would say it this way this morning. You can do it by saying, God, you are the God of me. You insert your name. You were the God of Jacob. You're the God of Israel. You're the God of Denny. He said so a few minutes ago. But here in this place, I build an altar and I call it by my name. You are my God. Make him to be your God. Don't leave before you've settled that in your heart. Maybe some have drifted. Listen, build an altar this morning. Build an altar in this room. Declare him to be your God. You're going to love him and serve him. You're going to live for him. Declare him to be your God. Call him by your name. You are my God. You're not just the God of my father, my mother. You're not just the God of my friends or family. You're not just the God of this church. You're my God. He's the El Shaddai. He's the Almighty God. There's no one like him. He makes all the difference. Some of you this morning, listen to me. I believe if in this moment you would invite God into your difficulty, into your problem, into your situation, he'd make all the difference. So right now, stop trying to figure out for your marriage what you need to do, how you need to fix it. Invite God in. Invite God in. He'll make all the difference. Never mind your children. They're drifting. They're running. They're rebelling. They're doing this. They're doing that. Never mind what you need to do, who you need to get counsel from, what book you need to buy, how you need to be a better parent. Listen, invite God into your situation. He'll make all the difference. Maybe you're miserable in work. Invite God in. Maybe there's an indebtedness, a financial mess. Listen, invite God in. He'll make all the difference. He will for you, for me. He will for us. Jesus, would you speak to us this morning what we need to hear from you and from your word? Let him speak to you just for a moment. Just for a moment. Let him move in power. Let him speak to you. Let him embrace you this morning. Let him be God in your life. Let him make the difference for you. Please, Jesus, do it for my brother. Do it for my sister. As they open their heart to you, step into their life this morning. Make the difference for them. Be the Almighty God for them. Let them to see, let it to be their own testimony. Oh, there's no God like my God.
My God is an awesome God. He is. Surely He is.
As we transition this morning to communion, you can begin to prepare for that. How about we include this? He's God. There is no other. He makes all the difference. How about maybe still the best news of all, the simplest of it all? He's the God who so loved the world that He sent His one and only Son, that whoever would believe on Him would have eternal life. Oh, aren't you glad for that this morning? Aren't you glad that He is that God for you and for me? On the night that He was betrayed, Jesus took the bread, He broke it, He gave thanks for it. This is His body broken for you, so that you might experience healing today. Be healed, my brother. Be healed, my sister. Father, I pray, let healing virtue flow through this room. To my brother, to my sister, pain in their body, sickness in their body, in their heart, their mind, their soul, their spirit. Where there is brokenness, you bring wholeness. Father, yes, we ask for it, and yes, we pray for it, but there's a sense, there's a faith that rises in my heart this morning because of Your broken body that's been made available to us. So not only do we ask it or pray for it, we declare it. Can I encourage you, my brother, in faith, speak over that area of brokenness in your life. I'm healed in Jesus' name. Come on, you hold that bread in your hand. The broken body of Jesus, by His stripes, we are healed. Declare it in faith in the name of Jesus. I'm healed in the name of Jesus. We thank You for that, Lord. Let's take the bread together. On the night He was betrayed, He took the cup and He gave thanks, His blood shed for us so that we might be forgiven. Just for a moment, would you ask Jesus to forgive you? You know you shouldn't have said that this last week. You know you shouldn't have done that. You shouldn't have treated them that way. Come on, you know that. Instead of just glossing over that, oh, it was a mistake, or no, I shouldn't have done it, oops. How about this morning we find our place at Calvary again so that the blood of Jesus might flow freely over us to wash us and to purify us. Ask Him to forgive you. And now listen. Because of His blood that was shed. My brother, my sister, you have to hear me this morning. This is good news. You're forgiven. His blood is greater than whatever sin you put under it. His blood more powerful than any sin
that you ask to be washed by it. You're forgiven, my brother. You don't carry that sin no more. You're not identified by that mistake, that failure anymore. You've been washed, cleansed, sanctified, purified, made holy. Oh, aren't you glad for the blood of Jesus this morning? Lord, we thank you for your blood that washes us white as snow. Let's take the cup together. Would you stand to your feet this morning? Would you just take a moment? Would you just lift your hands and thank Jesus? Would you just thank him for what he's done for you at Calvary? Come on, we don't have to rush out. Let's just take a minute as we celebrate at his table this morning. His body broken, his blood shed. Thank him. Thank him. Thank him this morning. Come on, thank God that he is God. There is no other, and he makes all the difference. He's made all the difference for you. Thank him for that. Thank him for that. We thank you this morning. We worship you, Jesus. We love you, Lord. We love you. With hands lifted, I declare his blessing over you this morning. Listen now. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be good and gracious to you. The Lord turn to you. Remind you all day and all week, he's God. There's no other. He makes all the difference. And give to you his peace. Would you receive that blessing? Would you say amen? Amen. Amen. And amen. God bless you this morning.